It's all right. Lord, we just thank you for the time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking and helping us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, once we become Christians, we need to gain understanding of how the whole kingdom of God works. And so you hear people say, you know, as a Christian, you hear people say for the rest of your life, you need Jesus in your heart. You know, you need to receive Jesus in your heart. Now he's in your heart. You live according to Jesus' word. And that's really good. It's very simplistic, you know. But a son, then you're a child of God. When you receive Jesus in your heart, you are a child of God. But God wants us to become full-blown sons of God, sons and daughters, like Jesus was. We become sons of God, and it's when we become a son of God, and that's not an overnight thing. You grow into sonship. Sonship shifts the focus off of you, puts it on His kingdom, and you being responsible in His kingdom and holding up His kingdom and blessing other people. That's what sonship is. And you know, it's kind of like if you're an earthly father or mother, you don't want to change your son's diapers when he's 14, you know? And you don't want him throwing tantrums in grocery stores when he's 17, you know? You want him to be about the household. You'd like him to be mowing the lawn. Maybe once he gets his license, he can drive down and, you know, go to the grocery store for you. But you've got your little kingdom in your house, and you want him to be about the kingdom business. You want him to be a mature son. You don't want him to be a big liability. Every day you get up, you got to deal with his problems all day long. That isn't what we want. We want that son or daughter to be about your business, the head of the household's business. You want him to be in line with you, to follow your rules, and to be a responsible person, and to be a contributing person to society. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we want? No diaper changes at 14 years old. But you know what? God has Christians. God the Father has Christians saved 30 years, 40 years, and He's changing their diapers, you know? And it's like, it's time to... No, you didn't have to raise your hand. But thank you for your humility. Yes. Even me sometimes. So I've been talking to you about the kingdom, and Jesus brought us the kingdom. And what I share every week when I'm talking about this is that Jesus did not come preaching salvation and eternal life. Jesus came talking about the earth, and he came talking about the kingdom. But in Jesus, there is salvation and there is eternal life, right? I'm not going to say it's a byproduct. I'm going to say it's the main event, right? It is the main event to receive Christ and go to heaven. That's the main event. But what I am saying is that isn't what Jesus came talking about on the earth. He came talking about his Father's kingdom. Why do I say it's his Father's kingdom instead of his? Because he said that to us in the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven," that means yours, 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 all of our fathers, and his Father. So he's submitted to his Father. And then he says, "Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And what he's saying is, let your kingdom get manifested here into the earth, Father. Let it begin with me, Father. Jesus is saying, let it begin with me. Let me be the start of your kingdom on earth. Let my birth in Bethlehem and my death on the cross of Calvary be the start of the kingdom coming into the earth. And then I will show people you and your will. And then I will be an example of your kingdom. And I will manifest the kingdom. Well, how do you manifest the kingdom? Well, his miracles were one way. When he healed the lepers and he raised the dead, that was the kingdom of God manifesting on the earth. You know, a lot of people don't know this, but when he touched a leper, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard about leprosy, but people's fingers fall off and their toes, their digits fall off, their noses, their ears. And, you know, it says that when he healed most of the lepers that he healed, did you know that it says he made them every whit whole? That means everything grew back. Yeah. And so when the kingdom manifests, now there's a man of God that I follow some of his teachings. His name's Todd Bentley. And he said that he went over to a foreign country, and it was a Muslim country, and the government gave him a piece of area that he rented from them, and that was his domain. And he was holding crusades, and he would go a distance away and hold a great big crusade at night. But basically, whenever they were in the daytime, they're always praying all day long, and they're praying the kingdom into that country. And it's like God took them seriously, and God made their ground kingdom ground. So the kingdom on earth is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus came to establish, is the kingdom of heaven on earth. You see what I mean? And to grow it. In other words, it's more today than it was 100 years ago. And if Jesus has not come back in the next 100 years, in 100 years it will be more then than it is today. But one day they were praying, and this Muslim young man, teenager, was walking, and he stepped across the corner of their lot that they'd been given by the government. And as he touched his foot on the corner of the lot, he was healed of a crippled issue in his legs, where that he couldn't walk very well. And Todd said that was the kingdom of heaven was all over their lot. And of course, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there's no crippledness in heaven. There's no sickness or death or agony. There's no horrific pain. You know, in heaven, the Bible says they don't even cry. There's no tears in heaven. That's Lori. That's where Lori is. Okay? No suffering, total joy. And what I'm saying is that young man, it's like he stepped through heaven for a moment. Well, that's the way Jesus wanted everything. And I'm telling you all this first. Now I'm going to show it to you. Look at Matthew 23 if you have a Bible. And we've looked at this one every week. Verse 13, and I'll read it. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to start. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow those who are entering to go in. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is now open. God the Father says to you, come boldly before my throne of grace, that you may find help in time of need. That's what God is saying to us, that we have access. You know, the Old Testament people had no access to heaven. In fact, Moses says, let me see your face, Lord. And God said, you know, anyone that sees me dies. And so he says, yes, but I want to see. I really want to see your face. So God says, okay, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. And remember, he put Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he hid him in there, and he passed by, and he put his hand over Moses' face and his eyes. And he put his hand over Moses, and after he got past, he took his hand off, and he let Moses see his backside. If Moses had seen his face, it would have been all over. Even then, when Moses came back down from the mountain, he couldn't read the law to the people, but what they said, "You're too bright to look at," and they asked him to put a veil over his face. And he wore a veil on his face when he read the law. And so, Jesus, and remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took three of his disciples with him, and he gets up there, and they're watching him go up on this mountain, and they're saying, they're amazed, and all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses comes down from heaven, and they talk with Jesus for a while, and then Jesus' clothes start glistening. This one man did he's really bright, full of glory. And this one man did a study of the language of that incident. And apparently Jesus was having flashings and lightnings going on all over his garments and his face. Like you'd need sunglasses to look at him. And then they're all getting the three disciples are getting really... Peter was one of them. Big mouth Peter. And always put his foot in his mouth with Jesus. And he says, "Lord, let us build three temples. One for you and one for Moses. And let us worship in them. And, let us build three altars or tabernacles." I think they called them tabernacles, but I think they just meant an altar on that mountain. They wanted to build three of them. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to make a religion out of their experience. And God is saying, no, just get the real meaning here. This is my son who's going to redeem your life. And what you see him glistening like is the way you're going to glisten someday. You see? And he goes, so what does God say to those three when one of them said, "Let us build three tabernacles"? Because you see, man always needs a form, a format. You know? Man will take purity from God and try to mold it into something man-made and earthly that he can understand and worship with. And God's saying, let's throw out religion, tradition. Let's just have this relationship, father and son and daughter. And so God says, this is how God responds to that. When Peter says, "Let us build three tabernacles," God says, "This is my son, listen to him." That's how God the Father responded. And what he meant is, he's going to tell you everything you need to know to be just like him and to come boldly into my throne of grace and to have a life that's... The whole life of Christianity is supernatural. It is if you have a Christianity that's not supernatural, I don't think it's the right Christianity. Because, you know, they got these people on TV like John Edwards that talks to the dead, you know, and tells the relatives what they're saying. They've got this long... What's this lady called on cable? You watch it, huh? Long Island Medium. Popular show. And you know why? Because people are hungry for the supernatural, for like ghosts and spirits and paranormal. And it's like, you'd be amazed how many Christians are soaking all that up because they don't know that we have a better supernatural. You know, I see miracles all the time. And it's like the longer I live, the more rapid they start happening. You know, the more often I see them. And so you have to understand, you can be in two places at one time. You can be here on earth and in heaven with God, supernaturally. Because you see, Jesus said, if you're born again, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said in John 3, if a man's born again, he can see the kingdom of heaven. And then a few verses later, he says, if a man's born again, he can enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Well, guess what? No, he didn't say kingdom of heaven. He said kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is bigger than the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of God is down here too, as well as up there. And so that means the day I received Jesus Christ in my heart is the day I entered the kingdom of heaven. And now I can re-enter it every day. When I wake up in the morning, I enter the kingdom of God, and I'm about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is, I don't want to say encroaching, that's a negative word. It's advancing in my life and making me more godly every day. But then the kingdom of God is growing in two ways on the earth. More people are getting saved, that grows the kingdom of God. And then the people that are already saved are getting more of the kingdom in their lives and in their thinking. And I hope that's what's happening in here, see? Because I'm telling you, in the kingdom of God, in heaven, there's no addictions. And Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, he's saying, "Father, let my followers here have your will of heaven in their lives." And you know, heaven crowds out evil. Heaven crowds out sin. What's in heaven is the glory of God. And did you know that you are a container of the glory of God? If you have Christ in your heart, you are a container of the glory of God. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to release that glory into your life, and then into the earth, and then into those around you, and into the descendants that follow you. That is our... And I liken it to that movie, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And remember, God comes into the ark, and he's so all-powerful that if you take the lid off, people's skin burns off their face. I mean, the glory. And it's like, we have that much power in each of us. We really do. But you know what? People don't know how to access the power that's in them. And the power is in them. So I just wanted you to see this first verse that Jesus is saying, you Pharisees and hypocrites are shutting up the kingdom for men, and you're not allowing any others to go in. And there's a lot of people on the earth right now that teach a very shallow Christian message that does not ever allow their followers to enter the kingdom. I'm saying we can enter the kingdom right here, right now. You know, there's angels all over this room. God is in this room. He's in each of us individually. He's in the corporate group here. And yeah, this is outside the box stuff. It takes a revelation to get it and see it. You know, like one minister says, "You're looking at me like a dog with a new pan." You know, like, like, what are you talking about? But listen, okay, more. Let's go further in the Bible. Matthew 11. So we're in Matthew 23. Go backwards to Matthew 11. Verse 10 to 12. Now, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And he says, "For this is he of whom it is written..." I'm on verse 10. "Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, this is an amazing statement, and let me interpret it for you. Okay? Jesus is saying, by the way, the new covenant started at the cross. Okay? The new covenant of Jesus Christ started at the cross. That means everything that happened to Jesus before the new covenant, before the cross, was the old covenant of God. Understand that? So, what happens here is John the Baptist is a member of the old covenant. He dies before the cross. He never received Christ in his heart. He never got born again. He never was like what the disciples of Jesus got, who lived on beyond the cross. So he was like all the prophets of old. The Holy Spirit would come on him, but he could not have the Holy Spirit inhabit his being, because this hadn't happened on the earth since Adam. Abraham was not born again. Moses was not born again. Elijah was not born again. None of them had the Holy Spirit living in them. Adam and Eve had the Holy Spirit living in them, and they lost him. And that's why God said, in the day that you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. And what they lost was their spiritual life and their eternal life. And they didn't get put in the ground that day that they ate the fruit of the tree, but they lost the glory of God, they lost the presence of the Spirit, and they lost the right and the opportunity to be the dwelling place of God, Jesus Christ and His Father and the Holy Spirit, to be that dwelling place. And so the opportunity is being given back to man through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that was God's dream. He even says over in Ezekiel in the Old Covenant, he quotes his dream. He says, I will take out their heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh, and I will teach them my laws in their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He says that through Ezekiel the prophet. And he's actually looking forward and prophesying the new birth and being born again. And so what Jesus is saying here is, John the Baptist is going to leave the earth. He got beheaded. And Jesus is saying, anyone that receives Christ, that gets the kingdom inside them, that gets the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit inside them, is greater than John the Baptist. That he says, this man is greater than anyone ever born of a woman. This man's greater than Moses, Elijah, and Abraham, and Job, and all of them. And Joshua, Malachi. I mean, he's greater than all of them. And Jesus is saying, but the least of you that will receive Jesus, receive me in your heart, and be born again, and have the kingdom manifested to you, have the kingdom of God come on you, you will be greater. You will have access to greater works than John the Baptist had access to. And then Jesus said something really bold. He said, greater works will all of you do than I have done, because I'm going to be with my Father. Jesus said, greater works will all of you do than I have done, because I'm going to be with my Father. And he was talking about love. He's talking about goodness. He's talking about miracles. He's talking about raising the dead. And I got news for you. There's people raising the dead today, right and left, in Christianity. I don't think the false religions are doing it, but I'm telling you, in Christianity, the dead's getting raised. I saw a movie, a documentary called Dead Raiser, a few months ago. And these paramedics, they're really getting into it, because they see people die and they say, rise in the name of Jesus. They see him come right back. And I saw a whole bunch of paramedics that were interviewed. But also, people, I saw one guy give his testimony, his own testimony of being dead 4 days. And he rose back in the power of Christ. And then I saw one man and a couple men beat him to death, and he's a Christian, and the church went to praying, and he rose back from the dead, and then he went down. They had caught one of the men that beat him to death, and he went down to the jailhouse, and he asked to see him, and the police said, no, you shouldn't see him. He goes, no, I want to see him. And he walks up to the man's cell, and he says, I forgive you for killing me. And, the man couldn't handle that kind of love and forgiveness, and that man received Jesus Christ, And I saw the guy tell the story himself. Maybe I'll bring it in here and let you hear the guy's story. Let you see who it is. I think it's in Zimbabwe, and I know who the missionary is that's there overseeing that work. She's a lady. Her whole message is the love of God, and she's seen 14 resurrections in her ministry. And now, wait, let's count Jesus' resurrections that he did while on earth. The son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. Three. So, what did Jesus say?
Greater.
Greater works will you do. I think he meant because we'd be here longer. But if you really think about it, every resurrection now is of Jesus Christ. He's working every one of them. You know what I mean? He's doing all of them. But this is the whole secret of Christianity, is that Jesus is not only alive, but he's in his people working through them. You know, I heard a man say this once, that he was getting up, getting his suit on, ready to go to work, and Jesus said, "I don't want to go to work today. I want to stay home, play with Billy, the man's son." Jesus said that to him. He goes, "You do?" The man, you know, he talks to Jesus every day like that. And the man said, "All right." So the man didn't go to work. He stayed home and played with his son. You know why? Jesus wanted to play with the man's son. Think about that. That's a mind bender. That's outside the box thinking. That's Jesus and you are one. So if you take a walk in nature, go out there, walk along the river, look at the beautiful autumn colors, you can go, "Look at that, Jesus." He's going, "Wow, I like it. Thank you for appreciating it with me. I made it." But I made it so you can appreciate it. I was thinking you might not notice, you know. And one time this man, Jesus said this to this man. He said, "I want to drive the BMW today." I don't know how that would work. Was the man sitting in the passenger seat? But you know, and we're going to put the top down. That's what Jesus said to him. "Oh, drive." Okay, you might go, "Okay, Greg, that's a little too heavy for me. I don't know if I can believe that, Greg. I'm just trying to survive, and you're telling me about this wonderful life." Okay, well, back burner it for a moment in your life. But I'm telling you, this is the kingdom of God. If you look at with me Matthew 9, and you see what's going on, is as you look at these scriptures with me, these scriptures build faith in your heart. And you need faith. Did you know that you can overcome addictions by faith in God? And when we go out there and we find ourselves tempted, and we're going, and here's a big, what, 40 ouncer, okay, right?
A gallon.
Okay, here's your hand. It's like, but Jesus said, "To whom the Son sets free is free indeed." You know, but I don't feel free. I want that. It's like, well, Jesus said you're free. But I want it. But Jesus says you're free. But I don't feel free. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel, Jesus said. Feelings aren't in the mix. The Word of God says you're free. Okay, maybe we're talking about drugs or something. The Word of God says you're free. Maybe it's cherry bonbons, you know. ice cream. The Word of God says you're free. Jesus says you're free. And I actually had a man do that once that was sitting in my teachings, and then he went out and he bought the big old tall beer and he started chugging it, but he stopped himself and he says, "Wait, I'm free. I'm too good for this. Greg said I'm too good for this." Well, Greg didn't say it. God said it. Okay? And he threw the full can with just a few swallows missing. You know what? That's not a relapse. That's not a relapse. Throwing away a full can with just a few swallows missing is not a relapse. Okay? And what do you think? Did you think he was stronger the next time? Yeah. Because Jesus is always talking about sowing and reaping, and he's always talking about seeds and growing crops, and it's like, what is he, an agriculturalist? No. He said that we're made like the plant or the soil. And the Word gets sown in our heart, and then we are, the fruit that comes up is our actions. And that's the harvest. And you know what? When you respond correctly, you just re-sowed the good seed again. And next time you say no, you just re-sowed the seed again. And next time you say no, and you say you keep getting more powerful in God because you keep responding God's way and you keep doing what He said and obeying Him. And there's a great blessing of growth. Like a big, until pretty soon, you're the oak tree. And people are coming and finding you to nest in your branches. Because, and you providing shade for other people because you said no so many times that it's now easy for you. You know what? Satan just gives up on you, finally. And he says, I can't get this guy to budge. And I'm not even going to try anymore. And so, Matthew 9, verse 35. I told you when we first started, Jesus came preaching the kingdom. That was His message. Now I'm just going to prove it. Matthew 9:35. It says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Well, you know what? That's what the gospel of the kingdom was at that moment. Healing the sick. Raising the dead. That was the gospel of the kingdom. You know, it was too deep for Him to tell them about the cross. And it was too deep for Him to tell them about heaven and going to heaven. And they could come to, you know, He had to just insinuate all that and let Paul explain it. The Apostle Paul explained it later in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul wrote 16 chapters explaining what we now understand about being born again. Jesus was just here to show love and to nurture people and to find 12 people that He could trust and to disciple them for 3 years. And it wasn't long enough because when He got done in 3 years, they were all such novices that they scattered when He was being arrested, you know. And one betrayed Him and one denied Him, you know. And so all I'm saying is that He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't come preaching any other message than saying, the kingdom is here in the middle of us. And it's a wonderful kingdom. And there's angels above me. He said in John 1, there's the heaven is open and there's a ladder and there's angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And one of these nights, I'll come in here and we'll talk about angels for the whole hour. You will be so blown away. This one guy went out of here and he used it on the street. He had this huge angel manifestation happen in his life. And someone that was after him just was scared of him. Some guy twice as big that was going to hurt him bad was scared of him. And it was like, but the guy wasn't looking at him. The guy's looking all around him. The guy was freaking out. And it was an angel manifestation. And I'm just saying, that's the kingdom. Angels. And, you know, there's Satan's kingdom. I feel like many of you guys have had too much experience with the devil's kingdom, where that's crowded out your ability to relate to the real kingdom, which is God's kingdom. But there's more angels than there are demons. There's more support in God's on God's side than there ever is any temptation from the devil's side. You know? You guys and gals who know Christ, you're not a half-empty glass. You're a half-full glass. Did you know that you have not sinned in your human spirit? First of all, did you know that you have a three-part being? That you are spirit, soul, body? Did you know that? That you are a spirit when you after you receive Christ. You have a soul, which is pretty much like your mind, will, emotions, memories. And you have a body. The least important of these three things is your body. Except you need to take care of your body. But did you know that this body is... All this body is a permit to stay on Earth. It's an Earth suit. Like you go in outer space, you put on a suit so you can live. Well, we wear these bodies so we can live. And it's our excuse and our permit to be able to stay on the Earth. And the moment your body expires, you have to leave the earth. And Jesus said, or Peter said in the book of Peter, after a while I'm going to put off this earthly tent. Like his body's just a tent. And we get all narcissistic about our bodies, you know. Guys lift weights, they want to look at their arms, they want to look in mirrors. And it's like, wait, God made it, it's just a tent. And God made it, you didn't make it. Don't admire it so much, because you didn't make it. And but God wants you to take care of it for His sake, your body, you know. So what happens is the day you receive Christ, it says over in 1 John, that which is born of God does not sin. That means your soul, which is your mind, and your body sins, but your human spirit does not sin. Well, who's the real you? No. No, the spirit is the real you. It's made in the image of Christ. It's born again with the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's perfect. And it does not sin. And that's the real you. So you are not some big sinner that God needs to cure. All right?
What doesn't sin? I'm sorry.
Your human spirit does not sin.
Yeah,
your human spirit does. Yeah, your human spirit does not sin. So I got to tell you, I don't care if you just came off a run tonight of, you know, drugs or alcohol or something, or sin or degradation or whatever people do. I'm telling you that your spirit was not involved. It did not sin. Your human flesh did it. Your mind and your body did it. And what I'm telling you is you're not some big sinner God has to cure. You are a perfect person that the devil wants to trip up and make sin. Do you see that? Flip that now. If this is the only thing you walk out the door tonight with, you are not a big sinner that God is trying to clean up. God looks at you and He looks right through you at your human spirit. He doesn't care how much sin you've just been doing. He sees your human spirit and He sees perfection. He sees His Son in you. And yes, He sees His Son in you. You're, in a sense, you're God's Son. And in a sense, I'm the bride of Christ. There's no male nor female in Christ. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no black or white. You know? There's no call for racism whatsoever, because heaven is multicultural. Some white supremacists are going to have some surprises if they get to heaven. You know what I mean? I'm just making light. If people are born again, they go to heaven. Okay? I believe that I'm perfect inside, but I make mistakes. But the forgiveness has already been bought and paid for and granted at the cross. That means I got forgiven 2,000 years ago for the sin I might do tomorrow. Do you see that? So, what do I do? Yes, the Bible does say, if you sin, confess your faults. And you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You have a mediator. You have a lawyer, and it's Jesus. And He says to the Father, just Father, don't look at his sin. He's my perfect man. Remember, Father? He received me in 1982, and he's my perfect man, Father. And don't look at his sin. But God wants you to confess your sins to Him so that you'll detach yourself from those sins. In your mind. You know what I mean? And that you disassociate from them so that you can be healed of doing them. And who remembers Flip Wilson? And in his show, he used to say, the devil made me do it. And that was all funny, you know. Christians all thought that was kind of funny. But interestingly, and you, at first thought, you go, oh, he's casting off personal responsibility. That's not right. That's what people think at first thought. But you know what? He's on to something there. The Apostle Paul said this. If you go to Romans, it says, that wasn't me that sinned, that was my member that sinned. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, my members sin. Well, what are our members? Our hands, our brains, sex organs. Okay, so we're sinning on the outside while we're perfect on the inside. And that's how Paul thought about it. So when Paul said, my members sin, he was not taking responsibility in his spirit. It was much easier for him to go back then the next time and not do it. Because he said, that was just my body. And he said, who's going to save me from this body of flesh? That's what he said. And he says, Jesus Christ the righteous is the one who saves me. See, so, you know, okay, so did you see in verse 35, and I'll look at what the time it is. We still got a little time. I'll look at verse 35. Let's look at verse 35. And it says, Jesus went preaching the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus went preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now look quickly at Matthew 24. Matthew 24.
Shut up. I said it.
Matthew 24:14. Everybody there? You might wonder why I'm sitting here talking about the kingdom every week. If you hang around me, you're going to hear about it the rest of your life. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Sounds to me like Jesus is saying this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached all the way till I return. And if people know what they're doing, they're going to be preaching the kingdom in power and signs and wonders and Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, you know, healing and dead raising. They're going to be preaching the kingdom until I come back. And that's going to be the only message that will last. Do you hear me? That's going to be the only message that will, they call it power evangelism. And did Apostle Paul do it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. I can prove it. Go to 1 Corinthians. It's after Romans. Chapter 2. Verse 4, he says, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul says, I never came to you just trying to tell you about Christ. I always came to you backing up my message with miracles. That's what Paul's saying. And sure enough, one night Paul's teaching, this kid fell out of the third story backwards, hit his head on the ground, was killed. The Apostle Paul, everyone went down there, they saw the kid was dead. This is during one of the early Christian meetings. And what's Apostle Paul do? He raises him from the dead. He gives him his life back, and then I guess they go back up and he continues preaching. But he came in the Spirit and in power, the Apostle Paul did. Now, why is this so important that you understand? Why is it so important to me that you understand that you're in a kingdom with great power and the power is available to you? Because I believe that these addictive demons are so strong. There is no way out except a miracle of God. That except God undertakes for you, except you get a mighty miracle, except you know, there was this guy, and his name is Robert Tom, and he has a book out called New Wine is Better. I just love the title. And new wine is the Holy Spirit, by the way. And he was a hopeless alcoholic, and this guy received Christ, and he'd leave his wife every night and his children, go out and drink in the bars, and they're praying for him. And he goes down to his bar after receiving Christ, and he sits there, and he has a few buddies there buying him drinks. And they keep buying him drinks, and except now that he has Christ in him, some miracle comes on him, and the alcohol will not make him drunk. He's sitting there having hard liquor, and the alcohol will not make him drunk, and they keep buying him for him, and he keeps drinking, and he can't get drunk. And the friends are noticing that he's not getting drunk, so one friend wants to beat him up and for wasting his money. And that was the last night he ever did it, because he could not get drunk. And so that's where the kingdom of God manifested into his life. He ended up a preacher, and he ended up a great prophet. And he mentored a man who mentored me. So I'm connected to this man, and believe it or not, these anointings stay on the earth, and they pass through people. So I have something from that man, and he was a great prophet. He prophesied in the 1950s, all the Christian networks that were going to come through satellites, and just was a great man of God. And he was a man from South Africa, and he traveled in America for a long time. And he's got a great book if you ever get to read that. New Wine is Better. But we're going to close this. I just want you to see that you are righteous in God. If you know Christ, if you receive Christ, and I know most of you have received Christ. I know you have, that you know Christ, and that He's in your heart. And what has He done for me? You know, I received Christ at 27. I was never an alcoholic. I was never a drug addict. I've never smoked cigarettes. Well, there was the one time my uncle tried to make me sick by giving me first a cigarette and then a cigar and then a Tipperillo, you know, and I'm only 10 years old. He's trying to make me sick so I'll never touch him again. That didn't work. I just didn't do it. And it wasn't really because I was so holy, okay? It was an influence of a mother who was very strong. And I was watching my father cough his head off every day, my whole childhood. And so that kind of soured me to be a smoker. Then in my 20s, I was a drinker, and I was a realtor, and I'd go to bars and drink. But at 27, God got a hold of my life, saved me. And then I was very strongly hit with the message of the kingdom. I went around and started healing the sick. I had amazing miracles my first year of being saved. Laying hands on people, praying for them. It wasn't me doing it, it was God. And God could use my ignorance because I didn't know what I couldn't do. Later, I kind of started limiting myself because I started learning it. That's all impossible, Greg. You shouldn't be doing that. That doesn't work, Greg. And you see, so we got to be careful not to. We ought to keep the freshness of our new salvation. And what I'm saying is, in that first year, my wife, then wife, started having an affair because she did not like being married to a Christian. She liked being a non-Christian, so she started having an affair with a woman, with a man who also wasn't Christian. And I suppose they got together and talked about how ridiculous I was, you know, like he's got a crutch and he's weak. And you know what? Christians aren't weaker, they're stronger, okay? They're the strongest people on the planet. They're not weak. They don't need a crutch. They are smart enough. They've been touched with the true truth. Okay, and so she left me. I waited 4 years without even dating, praying for her to come back, because I love God that much that I would not even say the D word. And she says, yeah, but we got a divorce. And I said, well, then you do it. You serve me the papers. I'm not going to get a lawyer. I don't want a divorce. And I waited like that. And then I got into a ministry. And I started helping people with their marriages. And I started, I got half custody of my children. I started playing with my children and being a good dad. And then I would pray for this ex-wife and the other man. And I'm telling you, the first day I found out, my flesh wanted to kill him. I was mad. And you know what? I picked up a guitar, my own guitar, swung it around. Instead of hitting my wife with it, I hit a dresser, and the only thing left, I'm strong enough, the only thing left in my hands was, you know, the wires. And what I'm saying is that just a couple months later, God got a hold of my heart, started talking to me about forgiveness, and I saw them together, and I walked up, and I shook his hand. You know, he was a friend of ours before the marriage fell apart. And they both betrayed me, and God told me to forgive them, and I shook his hand. And then, but I did find myself financially broke, destroyed. So I'm in my mother's house, in my old bedroom, little 10 by 10 room in North Highlands where I grew up. I have my TV, everything I own is stuffed in that room. And when my two kids had come over, I just put them, two little kids, I just put them in my bed there. And we all slept in that bed. And or my daughter, I had a son and a daughter, she'd go sleep in my mom's bed. And the thing is I was utterly reduced to zero. Lost the wife, lost half custody of the kids, lost everything I owned, my car broke down, finding myself... But you know what? I just stayed on the Word of God, and I stayed faithful. I kept ministering to people. I kept loving God. I kept praying. And I'm just telling you, you know, now I have a wonderful wife. I have, and she's got like-hearted with me in ministry. And she has a following of people that love her. And I have 7 kids. 6 of them have spouses. Many of them are serving God in the ministry. Some of them are pastors. I have 17 grandkids. Not one grandkid is born with any defect or issue. Just blessings, blessings, blessings. We have a nice home. We live in Roseville. I have a ministry. I'm privileged to work here, you know. I'm not making this all about me. I'm just trying to show you that God will take your life, straighten it out, set you on the road, strip away everything that's holding you back, and He rewards, and He keeps adding to you. Till someday, I mean, back when I was having more, you know, this new wife and I had 2 more children after we put a family together of 5, kind of like the Brady Bunch. Then we had 2 more little boys, and so we had a lot of kids, and we'd bring them all to church, you know, and the pastor would tease me from the pulpit, and he'd say, hey, Greg, he says, when God said replenish the earth, He didn't mean all by yourself. But now you ought to see, I'm the patriarch of 30 people, you know? And there's 17 grandkids, and then I have all these wonderful son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. They have wonderful marriages, and they all love God. My whole group loves God. And so I'm blessed. And then, get this, your family in the Lord becomes many, many times as big as your natural family. And you know what? My spirit relatives are just as valuable, if not more, than my blood relatives. Because one time, this is the last thing I'll wrap up with. One time Jesus is teaching like this in a house. And his mother and his brothers were coming. They came to the outside of the house. They thought he was crazy, by the way, for his views. And they said, and I have a lot of people think I'm crazy, okay? But that's because I'm a kingdom-minded person. And they said, they sent someone in the house. They interrupted his teaching, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting to talk to you. He looks at all his followers and he says, Who's my mother and my brothers and my sisters except those who do the will of my Father in heaven? In other words, spirit is thicker than blood. You know? You could have a brother that might have tried to kill you or something. And you could have a friend that loves Jesus just like you, and you two are close. You're bonded. You see what I mean? And that's your real brother. And your blood brother may not be. You see? And so, all I'm saying is, I have hundreds of sons and daughters in Christ that I nurture and love and raise up. They give me respect and honor and like to hear from me. And, you know, that's invaluable. You know, you only got to leave the planet, leaving 12 people behind to start a huge movement. Did you know that? I mean, yeah, if I have 12 people just that think just like me, I will have done my destiny. You know? Because that's what Jesus did, right? Praise God. Huh? We got to pray. And listen, it's only 9:37. And we started at 8:37. We started at 8:37. Let's all say a prayer of receiving Christ, even though most of you have. You must understand that when you do that, you're helping me with anyone that needs to do that. Okay? So repeat this after me. Dear Lord, we hear your word. We receive your sacrifice. Save us. Fill us with yourself. Forgive every sin. We turn from that. We decide now to do better. We walk away from sin. I'm a righteous person. And I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.